This morning, I want to share with you a message that God had laid on my heart some time back, and once in a while, he brings it back to me and what changes. And last night, I spent some time, and this morning, seeking him in some of the changes he liked to make to apply to this church. I don't know a whole lot of what you're going through. I've been sharing in the last couple of nights things God has been revealing in me. And also, I believe in sharing it so that you also could be encouraged. The God we serve is a good God, a mighty God, all-powerful. The God we serve is a God that loves, a God of grace and mercy, a God of holiness. He's a God that desires our worship, and I thank God for the time of singing this morning and worshiping him in song. But this morning I want to share a story with you to begin with, a story of three young men were in a river one day and fishing. And while they were fishing, they were just, you know, you get involved and you just sit there and you throw your line out sitting on a little boat, and the water was nice and still for a while and just barely moving. And they got consumed in their time of fishing, and they had their lines out. And all of a sudden they start hearing some noise. The noise began to get louder and louder. And they looked and they realized they wasn't in the same place that they started off. And the boat they were in started moving a little bit faster and faster. And they tried to take their oars off and tried to paddle, but they were moving too fast. The current had picked them up, and they heard the noise and the tumbling of the waters. And before they knew what it was, they went over this waterfall. And the story says, the next day, one of the bodies were found, and it took two more days to find the other two bodies down the river. These guys were sitting there fishing and didn't realize they were drifting until it was too late. And I believe today the Church of Jesus Christ has begun drifting. Open your Bibles with me to Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, it tells us, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. In some version it says drift. So for today, if you allow me to use the word drift. Verse 2. For if the word spoken by an angel was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also hearing them witnessed both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. I'll stop there for now. What comes to mind when you think of the word drifting or slipping? Sometimes we may think of driving. I've been at times driving. And you're driving and maybe the cell phone rings, or maybe your mind is on something else and you start hearing the rumbling because of the strips on the road, those strips they put on the side of the road. It kind of wakes you up when you fall asleep. And you realize you started drifting. Or sometimes, like my wife, sometimes she almost sees like I'm drifting into these big semi-trucks. Because maybe I'm thinking about something and all of a sudden she's on this side and she starts seeing me drifting. Or maybe at times I remember being in New York City, and if you've been there lately or been there any time, and you ever get on that boat, that ferry that goes across Staten Island, it leaves the harbor on the Manhattan side and goes over to Staten Island. I do that quite often with groups. But I remember times I'm sitting there and I didn't realize the boat started moving until I look up and New York City starts to get more distance away. And we were drifting and we were just moving slowly onto the other side. What about our nation? How about this nation? The USA was founded on Holy Scripture. Every constitutional document and monuments of the early days is filled with Bible verses. Yet in recent days, we have abandoned the word. God gave us life, and the verses are taken out. In recent years, we have abandoned the word of God. In a nation that where you look at even on the money, it says, in God we trust. There was probably no real decision made to start steering us away, but gradually the lack of focus, the lack of direction and carelessness until the erosion began. And today, they've taken Bibles out of the school. I remember as a young man, I knew I grew up in a different country, but I remember in the morning when we get to school, we'd pray. At lunchtime, we'll pray. When we came back from lunch, we thank God for our food. And in the evening, we had a song we'd sing, and then we'd pray again. A song about the setting of the sun, and God is the one that allows the sun to set. Institution always experience drifting. Many, if not most people, don't realize what has happened until it is too late. Denomination drifts. What about marriages? You ever heard someone say, I don't know what happened, we just drifted apart? It is sad. It should never happen, but it does. We start drifting away. And the love that we once had starts getting dimmer. Churches drift. The churches have drifted a long way from the Word of God. The churches began as a house on fire because they are a house on fire. Those early days of a new church, the members are consumed with reaching people, touching lives, growing the church, and being a good, positive influence in the community. Those members are willing to do whatever it takes to let their lines shine, yet not meaning to, they can drift into a lukewarm or a cold spirit. God says he did not want us to be lukewarm. He wants us to either be hot or cold. He said, if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. No, it is this to be lukewarm. Many churches today and Christians today are lukewarm. I don't like my coffee lukewarm. And I don't want my soda to be lukewarm either. It's either I want it cold or I want something hot to drink. The warning comes many times before the destruction. Before God sends down a judgment against the people, he always sends us a warning, as in the case of Jonah and the city of Nineveh. God had a plan to destroy Nineveh. He sent a warning. He sent a man, he told a man, Jonah, I want you to go and warn the people. I'm going to destroy them. And we know the story. Jonah disobeyed, yet later on, God had his way. Believers can and do drift. Meeting Jesus for the first time gives every true believer a hot heart for God, and somehow over the time, as time goes, we begin drifting and our heart gets cold. With this background, I want you to consider four thoughts. Number one, the description of drifting. We read in the scripture here, it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we had heard. What things we have heard? The scriptures we have heard. The word we have heard. What God has placed in our hearts. Lest we let them slip. We let them drift away. The description of drifting, as we began this message with a mental image of a boat adrift on the water, it had no course, no power, no anchor. It is completely at the mercy of the outside forces, and that is how it is with us. We started off the first night talking about praying and fasting. We talk about forgiveness and loving one another. We talk of repentance. These are things, they're active. It don't just happen. I don't just get up one morning and decide I want to repent. Maybe I did something to a brother or a sister, and I need to ask forgiveness. And even if I do, forgiveness is not just I sit there and it happened. I have to go and ask for forgiveness. I have to go and seek God. I have to go and take time to fast and to pray. It's action. And if we just sit idly doing nothing, we start drifting. In the book of Hebrews, we discover at least four warnings about backsliding. They are sprinkled throughout this book. This is the first warning, and it speaks of drifting. Drifting is literally going with the flow. A dead salmon just floats downstream. A live fish, a live salmon, he swims upstream. God wants us to go upstream. I remember sharing one time this message and talking with a pastor, and he shared something with me you might have heard before. And I asked him if it's okay to use it, and he said, sure, go ahead. And he said, you know, many of us, we think of the wide road and the narrow road. And we think the wide road is this big, wide road, and everybody's just going down the wide road to destruction. And then you have the narrow road, it's kind of small, and those who are going to heaven is going on the narrow road, and their own little road going this way, and one going this way, the big road and the narrow road. He said, but I think of it differently. I think of it as one road, a big, wide road. And in the middle of the wide road is just a little narrow pathway. And as Christians, we are coming this way, and the world is going against. And they're pushing us back, and no, you got to go this way. This is the way. It's more room. Let's go this way. And we are sort of just pushing our way through, continuing on, struggling on with victory, with Jesus Christ, with the Spirit of God, with prayer, with fasting. And we're going day by day, dying and rising again. If it feels good, do it. Just follow the crowd. Whatever. It's, you know, we come to the place, even in the Church of Jesus Christ today, doesn't matter. If it's okay with you, it's okay, do it. Go ahead. Doesn't matter who you offend. It doesn't even matter if you offend God. He'll understand. This is just my way. This is the way I do it. This is what I feel to do. Number two, the development of drifting. How does it develop? The Bible tells us that it develops when we do not pay attention to what we are doing. I dare to say that no true believer have ever made a decision to backslide. You don't get, well, I'm just going to backslide. Yet they became careless about the things of God, the ways of God, and the truth of God. And that breeds unconcern, and unconcern breeds neglect, and neglect breeds backslidden, a condition that is worse. The list of how drifting develops is a long one. Carelessness, purposelessness, selfishness, resentfulness, bitterness, lustfulness, and maybe covetousness. And these are just a few of the many that provides the fertilizer for drifting. When we have no purpose, when we keep bitterness and we are bitter about others, some are even bitter against God. When we're just being selfish, and the only purpose we have is the purpose to serve our own flesh and our own selves. And who am I talking to this morning? I'm talking to me first. I see that dwelling inside of me at times. I see myself being selfish, lazy in some ways. Number three, the detection for drifting. Now, don't forget this. No one sets out to drift. So how do we detect it or discover it? What are the landmarks we can use? The obvious answer is God's Word. When we started drifting, we lose the love for God's Word. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was on fire. My very first message about 6-7 weeks after I got saved, I was asked to preach a message. 10 minutes long. Was it 5 minutes? Something like 5 or 10 minutes long. Maybe 10. And it was three of us was going to preach. One man had been a bishop, overseer, or whatever you call it, for a long time. Lives in this area, Pennsylvania area. Another guy, I couldn't even remember, but I knew he was also a pastor. And I just got saved about 2 months. And he asked me to preach a message on David. Something on David. And I remember reading 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicle, 2 Chronicle, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, twice for a 10-minute message. I enjoyed it. And then when I started to preach, I started sweating with fear. I'm still fearful, still sweating. And I remember after that, I enjoyed the Word of God. Oh, I just love the Proverbs. I love the Psalms. I get it. Oh, I loved it. And then after a while, I just started drifting. And it was a hard task at times to read the Word. You got all these big names for these people sometimes all the things in the Bible. I want to read the newspaper. I want to hear how the Knicks did last night. I want to hear, how the Giants are doing and the Mets and whatever. And then the Word of God starts dying in me. We can sense our relationship to God through His Holy Spirit. We drift and the Holy Spirit becomes silent. At one time when we saw sin, the Holy Spirit moved inside of us and we rebuked that sin. But then when we start drifting, the Holy Spirit starts becoming silent. We start quenching the Spirit of God. We can know through our commitment to Christ and the church. We know that she is His bride. We drift away and attendance becomes optional. I was blessed on Friday night talking to one of the young men in the group that we were praying with. And he said, tonight as I was coming down, I saw these hot cars. And they had some show, or some car racing show, I don't know what it was. He said, I was tempted. See, I wanted to come tonight because I know you were going to speak about the young people, and I wanted to come. But when I saw these cars, I wanted to go. Thank God that he came. I prayed, and I thank him that he put God first. We have revival meetings in the churches, and very few come out. Yet we wonder why we're living in defeat. We wonder why we're drifting away from God. I'm not saying that because I'm here doing revivals, but I myself have to be reminded of that. We have a time of prayer, and how many people come for prayer? Yet we want the power of prayer. We want the results that prayer can bring. We want healing in our body. We want to be more financially secure. We want to be more spiritual. We want to be able to talk to our neighbors with the Spirit of God, that their lives can be changed and transformed. Number four, the danger in drifting. Our text asks this question: if all of this is true, how will we escape such a great salvation? In a boat, the danger of drifting are the rocks and the bottom, the bank, the rushing water, the storms, and much more. In our lives, God uses three things to get our attention. He uses tragedy to wake us up. He uses death to take us, and He uses His Word to break and remake us. I don't like funerals, but I like speaking at funerals because you get people's attention. When a coffin is laying there and you see a man is laying there, and you know that man doesn't have a chance again in this world to repent. It's a great opportunity when people are looking at life no more. some losses that begins to happen when we start drifting. One, we lose focus. Your heart changes from the things of God. Turn with me to 1 Kings, the 11th chapter. 1 Kings, chapter 11. If you're there on 1 Kings, chapter 11. 1 Kings or 1 Kings. Chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Who was King Solomon? One of the wisest men. A man that was after God's own heart in some ways. A man that asked God for wisdom. And God loved Solomon. But then Solomon began drifting. It says, but King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites, and I can even say the Mennonites, but I will leave that one out. The Hittites. Verse 2. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. God made it very plain to Solomon, but Solomon began drifting. Great king. When the Queen of Sheba came, and oh man, I mean, she thought he was such a great man. Man of great wisdom. And then we see him drifting in verse 2, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Turned away his heart from who? From God. When we start getting involved in the things of the world, it turns our heart against God. The flesh do not like the things of God. The flesh love the things of the world. Because you may be saved and your spirit is saved, but your flesh is still in the world. Continually the spirit has to bring the flesh into subjection. But there's a war happening here between the flesh and the spirit. Between the spirit of God and between the flesh of man. Solomon drifted. King Solomon had a problem. He loved women more than he loved God. He had more women and more and more. And when you start going down that road, it's just more and more and more. He was greedy. Greed and lust can turn your heart away from God quicker than a drug addict can be turned away with a pung of cocaine. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 tells us, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Todd Nushwanda, some of you may know him from Indiana, live in Waters Church. I'm going to borrow a little something from him here. He shared this at one time. I had read it at one time also online, and I'll share the same story with you. He shares a story, and he says, it goes like this. A lady came one day to the preacher. The preacher had preached on Sunday about drug addiction, and she came this next Sunday. She said, Pastor, oh, man, you really preach the message. When you go here today, just preach the message. Tell them as it is. Don't hold back. And the pastor says, okay, I'll give it to them. And he went up, and he started preaching. And he started preaching about pride and selfishness and envy and anger and some of the things of the heart. And after the service, the lady saw him and said, Preacher, I like your message. You're going good until you start meddling. See, you started meddling. You started talking about things that I was been doing. You got to stick to preaching. Stop meddling. So I want to stop preaching for a little while and start meddling here this morning. If you allow me to meddle a little bit. Number one, what does the Word of God say on some of these things in our churches, in our conferences, divorce and remarriage? What does the Word of God says? 50 years ago, you look in the churches, it was not like it is today. As a matter of fact, when you look at some early church history, there was only one man that would stand up for divorce and remarriage. One man. And we know that he was a humanist. There's a lot I could say about him. Erasmus. He was one that wrote a lot. But if we look at the churches today, and even the pulpit, we have pastors that are leaving their wives and getting married to the secretary. Yet the Bible says that the pastor should be a man with one wife. One wife. Until death. The Bible says a man should leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. The two shall become no one flesh, no longer two. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. But you see the grace of God. Yeah, God is a God of grace and love and mercy. God says in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, very last book in the Old Testament, in Malachi, he said, I hate divorce. The disciples came one time to Jesus, to trick him. They said, Teacher, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason? And he says, what did Moses teach you? Well, Moses said, it's okay, give her a bill of divorcement. Send her away. And Jesus said, the thing that I believe today, that we go to counselors and we go all the places trying to find out why there's so much divorce. Maybe what a couple didn't match. Maybe because she was on the rich side, he was on the poor side. Maybe color, maybe race, maybe all different things. But Jesus said one thing, because of the hardness of the heart, Moses allowed it. But in the beginning, it was not so. Jesus was saying to him, Moses allowed this, but we're going to go back to the beginning. Now I'm going to give you the Spirit, the Comforter, the one's going to help you. We're going to go back to the beginning. When the disciples heard Jesus saying all these things that there is no way out, they says, well, maybe we should not get married. I mean, if it means that we can't get divorced and we are locked in for life, and Jesus says some are called to be Enoch and some are not. So we sit here and you say, oh, yeah, talk to him, you know. Talk to say, you know, yeah. Divorce and remarry. What about headship? Who's the man in the home? You know, sometimes when we start talking about the man being the head, all of a sudden it feels like, you know, are we saying we're male chauvinists? We start taking the words from the world. This is not me. This is God says. This is how we design it. Take, for instance, James back there, smoker. He might be a good carpenter. And he's been working carpentry all his life. He's good in carpentry. And I went to the university and I get my diploma and my PhD and my whatever I need. And I'm good in woodwork. And I come to work at wherever he's working and they put me as the boss. And he has all the experience. Like my wife had 8 years of experience reading the Word of God when I got saved. But when I came in, she knew what her position was. And God used that to elevate her, not just me, in his word. And talking about James, and James is saying, well, you know, I know the work more than him. But I'm the boss. They put me in charge. When the work is done good, guess who gets all the praise? Yeah, that new guy, Daniel, I mean, he's good. I mean, you know, look at that shed we built or whatever we're building. Barn or whatever we build around here. But when it's kind of crooked, somebody look at it, they don't say it's James. He's the one built it. I just desire to tell him what to do, and I put everything. They say, I, because I'm in charge. Because I'm the boss. And it's the same thing in the homes. When the children are walking in obedience, they say, you know, that was a good dad. You know, he did a good job there with his children. When they're not, we look at the dead. So it's a great responsibility. The world has sold us a lie that a woman doesn't have a great job to be a housewife and a mother. See, if you get in the corporate world, no. Think of John Wesley. Where do you think John Wesley got most of his training and learning from? His dad was running around trying to save these people on this island. And the mother was home teaching them homeschooling from the Bible. And she poured her life into them. And she was home all the time with them. And there, the Wesley brothers were able to receive what their dad was supposed to be doing, their mom was doing in some ways, teaching them the word of God. And they were able to go and sing some of the great songs and write some of the great things that we read today. I was blessed yesterday in one home. I'll probably even mention the person's name. Oh, no, I wouldn't mention any name. But I was in one home yesterday, and we were talking about the headship veiling and something. I was talking to the young lady's dad. I was getting him some of the hard questions, you know, and he was just kind of absorbing some, and he was throwing some back at me. But this lady said something that really marveled me. She says, you know, I remember when I was smaller, my veil was smaller. But as I started getting bigger and my head started getting bigger, my veil started getting bigger. And I thought that was a little bit turned around than what I see today. As we get bigger and our heads get bigger, the veils get smaller. That's what happens till it eventually drops off. But then we come back into the Word of God and we look at Corinthians chapter 11. What does it say? It's very clear. How many of us would say today that communion is not for today? We all love communion. We come together and we have the cup. We have, and Jesus says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. We want to do it. In the same chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, one part talks about the headship veiling. But we throw that one away. See, that one was for the church of Corinth. See, that one was because they were rebellious. You see, that was back then. But you know, the same word yesterday is the same word today. We just can't divide it how we want to. We'll take communion, but we would not do this one. I tell you, I'll start meddling. But it's the word of God. If you can show me differently, I'm willing to change. What about respecting our church leaders? One of the hardest things for me. We've prayed, we've fasted, we ask God for a leader in our church. We come together and we say, God, we want the best man that you want for us. Not what we want, what you want. And then we sense that God is calling John. I don't know whoever is John here, but let's say you call it John. And John comes and he starts preaching and teaching. And I said, no, that's not the way. John says, I want the pulpit on this side. No, you can't have it on that side. John says, we're going to have Bible study on Tuesday. No, we can't do that. But you pray and you ask God to lead him. You want a leader. How could we lead as ministers, as pastors, if you would not allow us to lead? How could the fathers in the home lead if the wife does not allow them to lead? Headship. Especially in the Mennonite churches. I have been to so many different churches. When we were in New Jersey, I was a part of the Church of God in Christ. Very charismatic, Pentecostal, run around, fall down, get up, go again. Preacher starts preaching, and all of a sudden the drummer starts drumming, and the guy just takes off running. And he runs out the building and runs out in the street, run back in, somebody running after him, make sure you don't get hit by a truck. He comes in. And the next day you see him, you can smell the alcohol in his breath. And we talk about godliness and holiness. I've been to all different type of churches. And in those churches, the pastor is put up on a pedestal. The pastor is put up as way beyond, almost as God. We go to that extreme. And then in some of our Mennonite churches, we go to the next extreme. Where the pastors, the church leaders, is like dirt. We don't even respect them. Maybe because I grew up in an island where respect was something. If someone was older than me, say by 20 years, I call him Mr. If it's a man or Miss, if it's a lady or auntie or uncle. I see children today 7 years old. Look at someone that is 65 years old and call them by their first name. Now, if that's the culture you grew up in, okay. But we grow up differently with respect. We learn to respect from a child, those that are older than us, those that are in authority. Beauty. The Bible tells us of the beauty of the woman. But we allow the world to tell us that's not being beautiful. See, unless you don't put a whole lot of stuff on, you're not beautiful. Just be careful when it rains, because if it rains, you're in trouble. Because your face starts changing color, and your clothes starts changing color. We call that beauty. Beauty starts from inside. My wife is more beautiful today than she was when we first got married. I'm not saying that we got to carry ourselves looking like drab. You know, some, like we always like to go to the extremes. You know? It's either we go to one extreme or the next extreme. What does the Bible call us to? Modesty. And when we talk modesty, we always look at the woman, but some men. I heard one young lady told me to one time, she said, you know, some of the guys there, they need to get their jeans a little more loose. Wear those tight, tight jeans. Too tight looking. Too much distraction. We want to wear some of the shorts and show our nice legs. I don't have any nice ones, so I can't show them. But whether or not, how could I teach my daughters to dress modest when I'm not? Men also have to take a responsibility to dress right. Running around, and I see in Lancaster City, you have a lot of that. We call them wife beaters in New York. You know them T-shirts, them white little vest thing you run around with? If you understand what that is all about, but we call them wife beaters. I see them in Lancaster City, just running around, guys running around with it. Think they're looking cool. Let's get back into the word and stop meddling. We have a loss of priorities. You are more concerned about yourself than others, including God. Matthew 22, verse 37 tells us about the things that we care about. In a world of self-serving and self-centeredness, the church must stand up and be different. We must be different. This evening I want to talk about Jesus and the Samaritan woman. The difference, she could have sensed the difference when she saw him. I'm not just talking about in clothes, in the way we speak, the way we walk, in our life. We want to dress modestly, and we ought to, but it should not just end there. The heart has to also change. But just don't just change the heart and let the outside just go any which way. I shared a story yesterday also, a story that cost me some money. I worked, as I was living in New Jersey, we had a dry cleaning business. And in the dry cleaning business, people would bring their clothes to the cleaners, but I had a couple of people would come to my house. A lady customer called me up one day. She says, listen, I got some clothes I want to drop off. I wouldn't be able to come tomorrow to the store. I'll drop it off at your house. No problem. Drop it off. We went out that day and we came back. I forgot about dropping the clothes off. Monday morning, I got to work and started doing the work. And wait a minute, the lady said she was going to drop the clothes off. She never did. So I called my wife. I said, did so-and-so drop the clothes off? And she said, yeah, they did. She said, where is it? Huh. She said, well, I put it in the pantry. I said, yeah. Oh, she went to the pantry. It wasn't there. She said, wow. I said, what was it? It was in a black garbage bag. Oh, well, I put 3 garbage bags out this morning. And she said, well, there was only 2 bags of garbage. Wait a minute. One of the bags was a lady's clothes. So I called her up and I said, what you had in there? She said, brand new clothes. I just needed some of them tailored and some of them pressed. Over $300, $400 worth. I'm hustling back home. My wife says the garbage truck came. I'm hoping I can find a garbage truck with about 500 bags of garbage and find the one I'm looking for. Then I'm saying, God, what can I learn from this lesson? And while driving, God showed me something that if I could have got a peek into that bag, I would have known it was not garbage. It looked the same. It was a black garbage bag. It was tied the same. It smelled the same because it was hanging around the garbage. If people could see our heart, they would know that our hearts has been changed. But they can't. So if you and I got to be a witness, it has to come out from inside so people can see a little bit of what's on the inside. They have to. A $400 I had to pay almost. But I learned a lesson. I got to stop hanging around with the garbage. I got to dress different than the garbage looks. I got to smell different. Some of us in the church, we're anti-deodorant. See, because deodorant is of the world. Sometimes we really push it far. Maybe not in this church. We also get a loss of passion. You no longer have a passionate love for God and His Word. You know, we sing that song, Refiner's Fire, oh, the passion in that song. But we lose it. We just sing it, Refiner's Fire. Da, 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 da. But where's the passion for the song? We pick up the hymn books and we just kind of, we know the words. But when you first started off and you heard that song, it make you weep. When you see that the sinfulness you were one day and what God has done today and where you've brought you from, you weep within and without. You lost passion. David had a passion for God. In Psalms 119:11, he says, I will hide the word of God in my heart. He had a passion, a love for God. Do you remember when you were in love with God? When you had that passion, are you drifting today? There was a time when you couldn't even put the Bible down. Oh, you just loved the Word of God. God spoke in so many different ways in one passage of Scripture. Number four, loss of discipline. Your lifestyle becomes more sinful. You think I became an alcoholic the first day? No. The first day, one beer. The second day, maybe one and a half. And it says more. And then after beer, you wanted rum. And after rum, you want vodka. And after vodka, whiskey. We have a new trend in our churches today. Social drinking. What is social drinking? What is social drinking? What does it benefit? See, it's not that, well, is it wrong? No, no. We got that tendency. We go to see a movie and we say, well, it wasn't really wrong. It, well, yeah. But the question is, was it right? That's the question as Christian. Was it right? Would you sit and drink with Jesus? Would you sit and watch that movie with Jesus? Well, you are if you say you're a Christian. You're doing it with him. Social drinking. I remember when we lived in Jersey, there was a man that we used to minister to. He was an alcoholic for 20-something years. I went with him to the AA, Alcohol Anonymous, a couple of times. And then he prayed to receive Christ, and we started mentoring him. Took him to the church I was going to at the time. And then one Wednesday night, we had a Bible study. He went along with us to the Bible study. And while we were sitting there, no, sorry, he didn't go along with us that night to the Bible study. We went alone. And after we finished the Bible study, we finished a little bit on the early side. The man of the house says, well, we'll finish early. Let's have a couple glasses of wine. And he said, well, I used to be a drinker. I don't drink no more. Is it wrong to have a couple of wine? Maybe not. I said, but I don't drink. And I don't want to be a stumbling block for a weaker brother. So we went home. And then I shared with my friend that had gotten saved, who was an alcoholic. I said, you know what they did last night? And he said to me, if I was there, and I took one drink, I wasn't going to come home with you guys. I was going to be a stumbling block to him. I was going to take him back in the same place he came from. I could sit in a place where there's liquor and drugs. It doesn't matter to me, even though I used to be in that. But I got to be careful. There are certain weaknesses I have. I don't counsel women by myself. Because I knew that as a young man, I was trained how to be very, 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 very nice with them, the things they like to hear, the things they like to do. And I knew that was one of my weaknesses. So I said, you know what? I got to put something in place. Praise God, since I became a Christian, I have not gone down that road. But I put some things to prevent me from going down those roads. Because I know that it's a weakness, and Satan knows it also. Let us not be a stumbling block for the weaker brother or sister. The Apostle Paul said, live by the Spirit. You can't live by the Spirit if you are far away from the Spirit of God. If you have drifted away from the Spirit, you can't live by the Spirit. Number five, a loss of commitment. Your church attendance becomes less important to you. Hebrews 10:25 tells us about meeting together. Don't forsake the meeting together. The church should be a warm, friendly place where we can find friendship and encouragement. There's a move within the Church of God to stop going to church or to even stop having house church. There's a preacher that preaches on the radio that tells us, oh, well, you don't really have to go to church now. The age of the church is gone. In the year 2011, May of 2011, Christ is coming back. Be ready. He knows the exact date, the exact time. He knew it about 15 years ago also. A couple of months after Isaiah was supposed to have been born, Jesus was coming back. One lady from my church said, don't even worry about the name for Isaiah. Jesus is coming back before he wouldn't even be born. If we were foolish today, we'd be calling him something like no name. The good thing we thought of giving him a name anyway, because we knew what God said in his word about his second coming. There's a move. Luke 4:16, Jesus regularly went to church. We see him on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. Number six, and the last point, the loss of emotion. You no longer respond to the altar calls. God spoke to you through the message, and you feel a stirring, and you want to go up for prayer, but, you know, people might look at me. You know, what they may say about me. You know, I did that before. And you harden our hearts, and we have drifted away to the call of God. When you come up here, it's not about me. When you kneel and you ask for forgiveness, it's not about me, it's about him. I'm not here preaching about me. I'm preaching about Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith and mine. When you don't respond to the calling of the Lord to get your life in order, there are signs that you have pride in your life. I'm too proud to go up there. What blessed me, we're in Indiana a couple of months ago and preached. And the two pastors came up and knelt at the altar and weeping. It wasn't about me. About a month ago, I was in Virginia. And after the message, the pastor stood up and confessed some things that he'd been happening that he was responsible for in the congregation, the way he dealt with people. It wasn't me. God stood him up. And whether he just did it because he was looking for fame or whatever, that's God. That's not me. He will deal with God. God will deal with him. The Bible says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. When we do not respond to the Lord's calling to us, we say that we are fine. Everything is okay without you, God. We can make it. Well, in closing, how do we stop from drifting? I can tell you all about drifting, the consequences of drifting, but how do we stop it? We must have an answer. Do deliverance from drifting. To be delivered require to pay attention to what is said. He said, pay attention. Take heed to what is said. Pay heed to the word of God. I have said before that the church I'm at right now, if they start drifting and start making some of the Bible, what the Bible gives us as its rules and regulation, what it gives us, its commands, when it starts drifting away from that, I got to go. Because when I stand before God, I would not stand before God with my church, with my bishop, with a pastor. I stand before God with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Not even my wife is going to stand here with me. So I can't love my wife and wait to love her until she submits. Because when I stand before God, that's not my command, that my wife should submit to me so I can love her. My wife can't do the same. Say, well, I couldn't really submit because he didn't love me as Christ loved the church. He gave us his word. And we take his word seriously. So I've said already, we had belonged to one conference. And when the conference made the head veiling an option, I said, well, we got to move on. Because I can't see to be an option in the word of God. And they couldn't show it to me in the word of God. If you could show me, hey. I could preach your whole next message I talk about is your belief. Is it a conviction or is it a preference? If it's a conviction, it's the word of God. It can never change. If it's a preference, it can change. You know, I prefer to do it. But when I leave this church and the next church I go to, they don't, you know, this doesn't apply. The scripture is there, but we don't apply it. Then I don't do it. That's just a preference. But when it's a conviction, I have a conviction to homeschool my children. Now, you may not have that conviction, but that's the conviction we got to homeschool our children. We have a church school. We could say, well, okay, now we got a church school. Let's send our children to the church school. No. Why? Because we have a conviction that we should homeschool our children. It don't change. Why? Because we got a conviction from the Word of God that tells us we teach them when they sleep, when they wake up, when they walk, and we took that literally. You don't have to do that. Whatever God gave you as a conviction, and it's in the Word of God, that's what you do. If it's not in the Word of God, you don't have to do it. Sometimes we do things, it's not the Word of God, just, well, it's not wrong. Or it's you know, it's okay. It's right in some ways. It encourages someone else. Or maybe I just can't homeschool. But whatever your reason. We are part of a conference right now. They start drifting, or they start telling me, well, this is so, but no, you can do this. No. They started putting things in the script that is not there. I'm not going to be a part of that. I have great respect for people that dress differently. The very plain people. I have respect for them. And if that's how God has called you to dress, dress that way. If it's not immodest, I support it. I may not be able to, because I can't say and say the scripture says this is the pattern you should wear. But I'm not going to tell you that you shouldn't do it. You do it to the glory of God. Great. It's not going to be offensive to others. Great. I become a part of that church. I'm going to dress like that. When my wife started wearing the head veil, and she didn't have a conviction on it. But the Word of God said it, and she said, well, okay, well, I'll do it, you know, because... And then when I had to preach my first message on the head veiling and going through with it, she got a conviction. Some of us say, well, you know, I don't have a conviction. Where in the Bible I have to have a conviction first before I follow the Word of God? There's no place in the Bible that says, first you get a conviction. The Word of God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. And that's a wrong saying. The Word of God says it, whether I believe it or not, that settles it. Doesn't matter whether I believe it. Because a lot of things in the Word of God, it was hard to believe that. But Word of God says that, that settles it. I don't have to believe. Later on, God would give me that. Abraham was in comfort land, comfort zone. God said to him, Abraham, get up and go. Take your family and go. He didn't have a conviction. God told him to go, he go. Then God promised him a son. The son that he would have many nations from. And one night God says to him, Abraham, I want you to take your one son, your only son, sacrifice him to me. Abraham went to the elders and said, well, listen, I need a conviction on this. See, because only the heathen nation, only the nations that was not of God were sacrificing their children to God. No, God said it and he did it. And God provided a ram in place. So, hold yourself from drifting. Spend time in prayer with God. Spend time in prayer with God. Come back to that time of prayer with God and we will stop drifting, number one. Number two, spend time with other Christians. Spend time with those who would encourage you in the Word of God. Spend time in the house of God. Spend time in evangelism, doing things for God. Before you go to your neighbor and tell your neighbor about Jesus, first talk to Jesus about your neighbor. When you're talking to Jesus about your neighbor, he starts getting their hearts ready. When we just go in our own self and decide we're going to talk, they can't listen. Spend time with him. We're going to go back into the old days this morning and we're going to kneel and pray. We talk about that, about humbling ourselves before God. If you are able, and I know some would not be able to because you may be as old as I am or older. So if you can't, go down on your knees. I want us to take a time to just kneel in prayer. And I'd ask the worship team to come and sing a song for us. So let's get on our knees here as we get ready to pray. And if you sense in your spirit that you have been drifting, if you sense God is saying to you that you have been drifting, not me, but God is speaking to you right now. We want to do something about it. We want to stop drifting. If you sense you've been drifting, the Word of God is not as hot as it used to be. Your devotional life has been going down the hill. Coming to church sometimes could be very tiresome. Forgiveness is something that's far away. If you sense you're drifting this morning, I ask you that you would come. Come here with me and we're going to pray together. If you sense that you have been drifting, I ask that you would come this morning here up to the altar and we're going to pray together. We're going to pray to the God, the one that can stop you from drifting. Just that singing.
Purify my heart.
Father, this morning,
let me be as
I thank you for those that are coming.
And
they're coming, Lord God, because they sense that they have been drifting.
Purify my
heart. Oh God, purify our hearts, Lord, and turn our hearts back to you. Lord, as they come, Lord God, I pray your spirit will come with them. And Lord, they will come back to the place where they will drift no more. Where the word of God will be alive and strong in their lives. Where the conviction of wrong would come into their lives.
Is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord, I choose to
be. So I ask you this morning, if God is calling you, come. And we're going to pray against the spirit of drifting. So we can get back on course.
Ready to do.
Get back on course with God this morning.
Purify.
Don't wait for the one next to you. But if God is speaking to you,
cleanse me from within.
Do not hold back this morning.
And make me holy. Purify my heart. Cleanse me from my sin. Deep within, refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be.
Father, we just thank you for those who are coming.
Set apart.
I'll ask Mark if you would come. Mark,
I choose.
I'll ask him to pray
be.
For those that are here. This is the sheep God has given to you.
Set
and I'd ask if you would come and pray for those that are kneeling before the altar.
My master, ready to do your
just lay hands on them and just pray.
Refine us, Father. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you. Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold, refiner's fire.
Pastors would come, or the church leaders and deacons and whoever, just to come and lay a hand and pray.
Holy, set apart for you, Lord, I choose to be holy.
Father, we thank you this morning. We praise you, O God, for the moving of your spirit. Oh, God, we thank you, Lord God, for those who have come here, Lord God. Lord, you know their needs. Lord, you know why they're here this morning, Lord. I don't need to know, Lord. You know what they're asking for. I pray, Lord God, you would meet them here this morning. That you would deliver, oh God, and you would give to them, Lord, the desire of their hearts. Or like a refiner's fire, Lord God, burn whatever it is that needs to be burned. Strengthen whatever needs to be strengthened. And Lord, may you use them for your honor and for your glory. May you be lifted up in their lives. Help them, Lord, as they would get up from where they are right now, that they would go back with the victory that only Jesus Christ could give. With the joy and the peace and the hope and the promise that you have given. Oh, Lord, I even pray for these young ones, Lord, have come. Lord, you know their hearts. Thank you, Lord God, that you said that the children shall lead them. Suffer not the children to come unto you. I thank you, Lord, for them. Lord, you know their hearts right now. And they are here, Lord God, because there is some need they have for you, from you. So, Lord, glorify yourself in them. In the name of Jesus, amen.